If you will turn to the book of Hebrews, and then also if you have your workbook, thank you so much, Cassandra. We love you like you've been here 20 years, I promise you. But if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, and then in your workbook, I honestly almost forgot where we left off a few weeks ago. But I think if you'll look on page 315, we're going to be on that page. But since it's been several weeks since we were in the study, let me give you a quick little overview again. I'm going to flip back a couple of pages. Don't forget, the book of Hebrews is the very first letter in the general epistles of your New Testament. So there's 8 general epistles that will close out the New Testament leading to the book of Revelation. And Hebrews is the first of those 8. It is a letter that is a bit mysterious since we don't know exactly who the author is, a human author, and nowhere does it state who is writing the letter under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. But one thing that you find in the book of Hebrews is you've got to understand the Old Testament to understand the book. A lot of reference to sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So you've got to have a grasp on the Old Testament. And then I would argue that one of the key points, this is the middle of page 314, one of the key points and purposes of the book is to show you that Jesus is not just good. And He's not just gooder, if you're okay with that, but He's the best. And I just love the way we ended just now. You know, He is above all, He's over all, better than all. And that's kind of what is happening with the book of Hebrews. Now, where I think we left off, and I may need to get Jim Bailey to mark it with me and for me, because I honestly got lost on the page looking at it today. But at the top of page 315, we looked at some key verses that explain and demonstrate why we would argue that Jesus is best. And so if you kind of read through that with me, we saw that He is God's Son. He's been given a throne. He's been given authority over all things. He is greater than Moses because He is a Son of God. He never sinned. I think this is where I picked up with the screen for us tonight. We saw after that that even though this is God in the flesh, in His humanity, He learns obedience, right? He is obedient to the point of death on a cross. So He learns obedience by suffering, and it brings salvation to all who believe. Then I think we covered the next 3 of these as well a few weeks ago. He brought a better covenant than the Old Testament. He is a perfect high priest. And then in chapter 10 we saw that when He died and with His sacrifice, He sanctified us and set us apart. And I need to say this, you need to be set apart from the world. And I know I say it a lot, but please don't act right on Sundays and not act right on Tuesdays. That drives me crazy. Okay, so don't do that. Sanctified and being set apart from the world. Now, Jim, we got into the bottom section, didn't we?
Right.
Okay, I thought so.
We start with Daniel. That's what we're left.
Okay, I thought so. So the bottom of that page, on one hand, now you've got, okay, Jesus is not just good or gooder. He's the best. Now, at the bottom with the application, the question is, if He is the best, then how can we be at our best to represent Him in the world? So, we looked at the first 3 of these, I believe, last time. Is that right? Is that where we left off, or is it further? I think that's where it was.
Daniel, we didn't get to Daniel. We left off just above that.
Okay. Well, let me go through it really quick. So the first thing we saw, chapter 2, pay close attention to His word so that you do not drift. Remember, I think I shared this earlier in chapter 2, but there is a constant fear of drifting. It's a healthy fear of drifting, okay, moving away from where you were. Be careful with that. Pay close attention to His word. Number 2, chapter 3, basically He said there so simply, as partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Okay, now the authors for this study, in parentheses, they borrowed from a different passage, and they looked at it as not only considering Him, but fixing your eyes on Him. Third that we looked at, chapter 3, and going back to the Old Testament example, is be careful when it comes to hardening your heart. And I think I talked about, was it 4 weeks ago now? I think I talked about the calluses you can get on your hands and you work at something long enough, you know, digging a ditch or digging up potatoes or something like that. And before you know it, there's rock hard places there on your hands. And the same thing can happen to our hearts, right? So you can harden your heart. Bible says you can quench the Holy Spirit. Right? It's possible for that to happen. So don't harden your heart and don't encourage others to harden their hearts as well through unbelief. The next one says in chapter 10, verse 22, and this is an encouragement for us as believers. So as the writer talks about the way we live our lives and we are at our best for Him, says in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's so much in that verse that we don't have time to unpack tonight. But the point, as you see up on the screen here, is drawing near with a sincere or a true heart. Now, if you have... They worded that way. I just want to check. So, draw near, and notice here, full assurance of faith. You know, over and over the Bible says, don't be wavering in your faith, right? Don't be like the waves of the sea with your faith and drifted here and there. So, full assurance of faith, your hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience that does not condemn, and you understand purity and cleanliness of your life. So, anything left over from any of that section you want to throw out there, ask about, or add to? Is that where I left off, Jim, or am I still not quite there? He's lost. Okay. Okay. You kept mentioning Daniel. I don't have a Daniel on my page, so I just kept going until I got to page.
We left off. We can be the best. We stopped there. We didn't get them low
down. Okay. All right. Okay. That's good. Well, we are good. Hey, Jim, on Sunday, this is just me and you talking right now. Did Michael and Monty remember our passions at the end of the service?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Just making sure. I knew he'd keep them straight if it didn't. There we go. Okay, so let's go to page 316 really quick, and we'll get to a couple of these. So we're gonna park now in chapter 10 for just a bit, and I'm going to tell you, this is some of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. Right at the end, verses 22 through 25, let me just read the verses, and then we'll come back and put in for the blanks. So writer to these believers scattered about under persecution, verse 22 says, okay, draw near. Okay, verse 23. Okay, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. There's again that assurance of faith without wavering. For God who promised is faithful. And let us, now these are going to be practical points for us in the church, okay? Let us as believers consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, let's go back to the book really quick. We'll put in for these blanks, and I'm going to camp out for just a minute on verse 25, and then we'll just stop with that for tonight. So, number one, as we continue with the list here from these verses, hold fast to the profession of your faith. Now, I like to think of that. I've always put it this way when it comes to the Bible. At Mountain View Baptist Church, I care, but I don't care. But I don't really care if no other church around us holds fast to truth, as long as we hold fast to truth. Now, I want all churches to be there, but what I'm saying is, if they all drift away and they all turn away from truth, I want people to know if you come to Mountain View, they're going to hold fast. Okay? Now, that's true for the church, but it needs to also be true for us as individuals. And again, don't be different on Tuesday or Friday or Saturday night than you are 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Right? Okay. Hold fast. And what I've always said through the years when it comes to the Bible, I like to picture that like a pit bull, you know, one of those kinds of dogs where when that jaw clamps down, it ain't going to let loose. Okay, I want us to be pit bulls for Scripture. With Scripture, okay? Holding on to it and latching on to it. So he says here in this verse, for these believers, make sure you hold fast the confession of your hope and don't waver. Now look what happens after that in verse 24. Notice, from my perspective, when you start talking about the church and you start talking about believers, I would say it this way. I do not believe that God has designed and destined for you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, you can try it if you want to. And the world will chew you up and spit you out. Try it if you want to. But nowhere in the Bible do you find encouragement to be a Lone Ranger Christian. And these verses are going to hammer that. So look what he says. Not just about you now, but now look how and consider how you can stimulate the books that spur on one another toward love and good deeds. There should never ever happen in this church where anybody who is here would encourage you to walk away from God or would encourage you to do something contrary to what God says we ought to be doing in His Word. That should never ever happen. Your task and mine is to make sure as we rub shoulders and rub elbows and talk and spend time together, that we are encouraging one another to do what? To hold fast, and I didn't put the next one up here, to hold fast and make sure when people see you, they see the love of God. Now listen, that's not always easy. And I know I say this sometimes with our passions, you know, love God, love people. That love people part can give you a hard time.
Amen.
I'm just going to flat out tell you. And I heard Monty say it Sunday in the sermon, I think. Or maybe it's 4 weeks ago now, whichever it was, you know, with his background in law enforcement, and you try to trust people, and he learned, and I know Hayden can testify, people will lie to a cop. They'll lie to anybody. It's hard sometimes to love people. Your job, primary focus on the church, among the church people, is make sure when you are spending time together, hanging out together, you are encouraging one another, spurring one another on toward love, and also to good deeds. No works do not save you. But if you are saved, there's going to be some good works. That's called fruit, right? There's evidence of Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, really, really super quick. Verse 25 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Here's what he says. In the context now for the church, if you're going to be your best, he is the best, right? Good, gooder, best. I know that's not right, but I'm just playing. But if he's the best and we want to be our best, now watch this in verse 25. Do not forsake assembling together. What's he talking about there? I put it in very simple terms. You ready for this? Go to church. That's what he said, right? Do not forsake assembling together. Go to church. And I told y'all this, man, this would have been probably 16 or so years ago. We did a sermon series on 52 verses every believer should know. And I added 53. And 53 is Hebrews 10:25. Because, I really think this is true, but I'm not positive. I think, now watch this. I think the most prevalent sin among Christian people is not going to church. And let me tell you why I say that. Southern Baptist Convention, and I've shared this with y'all before, is about 16 million, about 16 million people who attended members of Southern Baptist churches. On the average Sunday, one-third is in church. And that's in an evangelical, strong, conservative body of churches. So here's what I'm saying. If you choose, and I understand we get sick and we're out and stuff like that, but I'm saying on a consistent basis, if you choose not to assemble together for discipleship and worship and all those types of things in the church. This is, look, you are flat out sinning against God. Why? Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake assembling together. Now watch what happens. You think it's bad today? It was also bad in the first century. How do I know that? Look at the rest of the verse. Do not forsake assembling together as is a habit of some. You know what Paul, or not Paul, do you know what the writer of Hebrews was doing? Traveling around to churches, and he went by and noticed the parking lots weren't real full. And he drove by and he said, I'm going to stop in one Sunday. And he stopped in there and noticed the pews weren't full. You know what he discovered? He said, you know what? I think some of y'all ain't going to church like you ought to. So now he writes this and says, don't forsake assembling of yourselves together, as I see there's some doing. And you know what I also think? I think when he got done with that sermon, he wasn't welcome back again. I think. As is a habit of some. Now watch this. Here's the other half of it. What is one of the main reasons we assemble together? The rest of the verse. As you assemble together, make sure you are encouraging one another. And now watch this. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we get closer and closer to the end, we need to really be in church together. That's kind of what he is saying. So chapter 10, verse 25 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it is so clear. And in our fellowship hall up there on that wall, guess what you find right there? Hebrews 10, 25. Do not forsake assembling together as is a habit of some. So let me stop there because it is a bit after 8. Do you have anything you want to add? Ask about, share a testimony before we go.
I think why we should do that last thing. We get to the age, I'm getting older, we're not believing we make it. Then I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could go to church.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I don't want to get in that condition. I love the church too much.
Ooh, I like that, Larry. Man, I like that. There's been, through the years here, some very faithful saints. And they got to a point where they couldn't go to church or miss church or something. And like, it just is not the same. Just miss being in among the people. So I appreciate that, Larry. Anything else you want to ask about, share about, add? Cassandra.
Just to ask, because I remember I had a coworker who was trying to get him to come to church with him and his wife. And he was a great guy. Strong ethics, all the things. But I'd ask him, he's like, no, I'd rather go hunting. I'd rather be with God out in nature and out on the West Coast. And that's what they, that was here in Virginia. But when I was on the West Coast for my internship last year, people worship the creation more than the creator. So it was really hard to, convince them that church is more fun than going tubing, than going hunting, than going hiking. How do we approach that? And you can say, but the Bible says, but they don't care about God in that way, or they have their own personal relationship and how they describe it.
I don't know the answer, but I think I've heard people say that too. Well, I can worship God on the lake just like I can, in church on a Sunday morning. I honestly think when people say that, it's really just an excuse not to go to church. And I would say you are correct. You ought to worship him on the lake. You ought to worship him while you're in the tree stand. You ought to worship him on the golf course or wherever you are washing your car or cutting your grass. You ought to. But at the same time, there's another command that says not to forsake assembling together. So it should be both and, right? I mean, you know this. Worship's a lifestyle, right? It's not just a Sunday morning thing. But it is. I mean, I've heard that a lot too. So y'all might have some... Actually, Trisha does have
some. I ask a question. Who's your prayer partner? Who are you calling when you are disturbed in your spirit? The squirrels?
The fish.
Because when my husband goes to the tree stand, all you see is squirrels.
That's better than falling seeing stars.
The worms on the hook because there ain't no fish. Where do you serve? Where do your children? Who's your kid's a Sunday school teacher?
Who do you go to when you're in trouble? Exactly. Without God, you're lost.
Remember, Pastor Gloria said, "He said I hear that all the time. He said I get to see some. I sit under a true worship."
If you don't stay in church, you end up out of church. And that's the bottom line. You can't stay out of church and stay committed.